the purpose of the church and why God put us down here and what we're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to not be doing. And this is the cover sheet that I have been using on the messages that I presented. God's redemptive purpose in the church by Christ Jesus. After you get saved, God means for you to be a part of one of his churches, and he means for you to give glory to him by his Son in that church. Ephesians 3:21, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I've talked about Matthew 28:18-20, how Jesus told the first New Testament church, there were 11 members at this time. He had already risen from the dead, and he was about ready to ascend into heaven. And he told them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore. Therefore is the conclusion. He says, since I have all power in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's one reason that I'm a teacher. I am a preacher, and I don't know how it got started, but preaching is often considered separate from teaching. The only difference between preaching and teaching is not that you run across the stage back and forth and swing snot and saliva and yell and stomp and make noise. Preaching is when you exhort people to do something. But at the same time, you have to teach them what it is that you're exhorting them to do. Teaching is largely just giving information, bringing people to an understanding of what God expects in their lives, and leaving the results up to the Holy Spirit between them and the Spirit. Preaching is exhortive teaching. And teaching is where you just pass on information to the people for whatever good God chooses to use it for, to their benefit. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There are a group of people that call themselves Jesus only. And a couple of times in the Bible, it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they try to make a distinction between that and say, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. They call themselves Jesus only. That's the biggest bunch of bull that ever came down the pike. Why is it a bunch of bull? Because Paul wrote and said, for in him, that is in Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're baptized in the name of the Godhead bodily, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you ever run into these people, well, just tell them that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There is no substitute for teaching God's word. There is no substitute for God's word. And there is nothing that is of more value to a child of God than the word of God. It's what you live on. It's what you eat. It's what turns you into a spiritual, mature Christian, the observing of it. Or it's what causes you to dry up and blow away and become a dwarf Christian, starved to death because you won't listen to what the Spirit says through his word. The first thing a church is supposed to do is to present his gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ Jesus. It's all by Christ Jesus. Now, the church is his body, and certainly it's important. But to say that the church is something that is on an equal status with Christ is wrong. He's the head of it, he's the foundation of it, and we're his body. Now, there are a lot of imperfections in our flesh, and so the body has a lot of growing up to do. But he's the head and he's the foundation of it. Baptize those who are redeemed by the power of Christ Jesus. And then to teach those redeemed souls how to redeem the lives they live in sinful flesh through obedience to all the commandments by the power of the indwelling presence of Christ Jesus who gave them to the church. I hope in your own mind and your own heart you can honestly say, since you became a member of this church, that there has been some change in your life. I hope you can say there's been a change in your attitude toward the church. I hope you can say there's been a change in your attitude toward other people. I hope you can see that God has transformed a part of your life, and that you're not the way you used to be in your attitude and outlook toward other people and toward the body of Christ, the membership of the church. I hope you've grown by the indwelling Spirit of Christ Jesus. Now, it's all by Christ Jesus, and he lives inside every believer, and he tries to get every believer to submit to baptism, and after baptism, he tries to get them to be faithful in his church and to let him make changes in their attitude. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, it's saying, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he said in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with the way I think. No, 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 no. No, there's a lot wrong with the way I think. And there's a lot wrong, there are a lot of things that were much wronger when I was younger. And over the years, God's changed my way of thinking, my way of looking at things, my attitude toward other people, my attitude toward Him, my attitude toward the Word, and my attitude toward a lot of things. I don't think like I used to. I'm not the same man I used to be. I always think of that Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' Christmas Carol, where after the three ghosts of Christmas appeared, he gets out, jumps up and down in his nightgown and says, I'm not the man that I used to be. And he was very, very happy because there had been some transformation in his way of thinking and his attitude toward Christ. I think that has to be true in your life or you're not growing spiritually. And I think you have to have the attitude, everything I think about and what I believe to be correct is not necessarily right. And I need to find out what God thinks about it. And the only way you're going to find out what God thinks about it is in His Word. That's why I present His Word. That's why I teach His Word. And that's why He commanded us to present it and to teach people to observe it. Over the years, I used to have a very high opinion of what I thought. Now I don't have much of an opinion at all about what I think. But I have a very high opinion of what God thinks. And I've learned how He thinks from what He says in His Word, and it's pretty well out of kilter with what I have to say. And you never know what's coming on the sound system over there. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now the church is His local, visible body. And it's God's purpose that unto the principalities and powers, both spiritual and physical, both the rulers of this physical, secular world, and the rulers of a spiritual kingdom, both the fallen angels of Satan and the angels of God, that might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You are His representatives in the world. If people don't see a transformation in you, if they don't see a change in your life, if you don't start to be conformed more to what Christ wanted you to be, then quite frankly, you're not letting them see the manifold wisdom of God in the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God wants you to be set apart from the ways of the world. God wants you to be set toward His kingdom and toward His way of thinking. And God wants you to change from the way you think about things and to think as He thinks. He wants the community and the people that see you every day in your life to see that you're real, you're genuine, you're honest, you don't cheat people, you try to do what's right, you try to love people, you try to be compassionate, you try to be forgiving. That's what God wants to see in you. And if people aren't seeing that in you, then you're not letting your light and your life shine out to a world so that they might see the manifold wisdom of God in the transformation of individual church members during the course of their life and the redeeming of their life. God redeems your soul instantaneously, but God wants to redeem your life, and He wants to change it point by point, day by day, encounter by encounter with His Word. Purpose number one of the church, to present His gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ. Now Simeon was a very old man, and he came to the temple when Jesus was there to be circumcised. Jesus was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul said of himself, Paul, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And Christ, like all other Jewish males, was circumcised on the eighth day after His birth. An old man Simeon, whom God's Holy Spirit had promised that he would not die until he actually saw the Redeemer and actually visually saw Him with his physical eyes. And Simeon came, and here's what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. And there it was, redeemed, past tense. There was the whole package, there was everything in the person of that babe, and Simeon held Him up in his arms and blessed Him, and said, blessed be the God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. The Jews were people who were very hard-hearted, very hard-headed, and I don't know why God chose them, but God chose them, and they were His chosen people, and they were His example He wanted to show to the world. Yet when their Messiah showed up, they were just as greedy, self-centered, and self-purposing as they were when God first chose them. They didn't show the transformational change in their life. And what people saw were people that were caught up in their own labors, caught up in their own jealousy, caught up in their own graft, caught up in their own covetousness. And they had uncircumcised hearts. They had never let their heart be changed by God. They had never allowed it to be circumcised. They allowed the foreskin to be circumcised on their bodies, and that was fine because that was just physical, and it marked them as a descendant of Abraham. But God was never interested in the circumcision of their foreskin. He was interested in the circumcision of their heart, which was a spiritual transformation. God is not that much interested in your baptism. He is interested in it. It should be scriptural. It should be performed correctly. But God is interested in your heart being changed before you ever submit to baptism. And after you do submit to baptism and are a member of one of God's churches, God's interested in your life changing. He doesn't want you to come to church because you like the pastor. He doesn't want you to serve and honor him in the church because it's beneficial to you. He wants you to do it because you love him and because you care for him and because you believe that he truly does love you and proved it through the death of his son, which he allowed to be crucified and brutally beaten on a cross and to take your sins in his own body on the tree. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is a child of God one who's baptized outwardly and with water. The water never took away one bit of sin. And circumcision of the foreskin never took away one bit of sin in the Jewish culture. What takes away a transformational change in your life is the implantation of Christ. And he redeems your soul the moment you repent of your sins and ask him to save you. He comes and lives inside you. Now he wants to change the way you think. He wants you to grow up as a Christian. You became a newborn babe, a spiritual babe in Christ. Now he says, I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to quit being selfish. I want you to quit thinking so blasted highly of yourself that you think everybody else doesn't know anything and you've got it all. You've got it all figured out. He said, I want you to loosen up a little bit. I want you to understand that I'm the only one who knows everything about everything, and I want you to trust me, and I want to see some changes in your life based on what God's word says. That's why I preach and teach the word of God. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now here's what a Jew is. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and whose praise is not of men but of God. What does the scripture say? If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath resurrected him from the dead, and shall confess him with thy mouth, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a spiritual transformation that's known as the new birth, and it's an internal circumcision of the heart. Whenever the circumcision of the foreskin occurs, part of the body is separated from another part. That's a physical circumcision. But when God circumcises the human, the heart, not the made of flesh, but a spiritual heart, God separates that part of the inner man called the heart, which is made up of the soul and the spirit. He separates it from the body, builds a barrier between it, and while the body can influence it, it can never again possess it. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's performed by a spirit from above. It's his workmanship, where he creates us in Christ Jesus unto good works, whose praise is not of men but of God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, born from above. If I didn't have Jesus living inside me, I wouldn't have any interest in his word. And even with Jesus living inside me, there are times when I'm tired and I'd like to just forget it for a while. But there's something in my life and in my heart that's known as Jesus Christ, and he's alive inside me. My interest in this word is directed by his son. He leads me to it. He feeds me to it. He wants it to become living waters that flow out of me. He wants my life to amount to something. He wants me to change the way I think and the way I feel, and to learn to be loving and compassionate and forgiving. He wants me to be objective in my thinking. He wants me to be directive in what I do. He wants me to serve him and to put all other things to one side. Yes, I love my family. Yes, I love my children. But my life is a directed life, and Christ Jesus lives inside me. And I'm continually trying to find the things in his word that show me where there needs to be an attitude adjustment and change in my life. The problem when you do this is that people that live around you don't understand it. And they look at it and they think you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to please God or you're going to please man, and you must make your life objective and you must follow Christ. That's what a disciple is, one that follows Christ. In Colossians 2, 9 through 11, he said, now will not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now inside me, this is who lives. Every one of you that are saved, this man is inside you. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and now his spirit dwells in you bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What kind of circumcision did I experience at the new birth? God saved and sealed the inner man. It's called the heart. He sealed my soul with his spirit. It's separated from the flesh now. Now the flesh can only try to influence it. It cannot dominate it. It cannot completely control it. And now my soul is able to put up a battle. That's a circumcision. In a real circumcision, a physical circumcision, there was a separation between the outer and the inner. There is a spiritual separation by God the moment you trusted Jesus. And he seals your soul and your spirit together. And your spirit is continually trying to get your soul to do what it wants it to do. And it has the word to do that. He said, what if the Son of Man shall ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why should you come to church? I do preach the word of God. I do teach it. We do teach it in our Sunday school classes. And it's the way that God transforms your way of thinking. It's the way he transforms your life. It's the way he transforms your heart. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now sin does not have dominion over you. It doesn't mean you can lead a sinless life, but it doesn't have complete dominion over you. Now you can put up a battle. Before you got saved, you didn't have anything much to fight with except your conscience. And your conscience was subject to whatever you thought was best for your physical body. But once you receive Christ, then you're equipped to fight a battle. Then you've got Jesus living inside you. And as long as you're studying the Word of God, he's going to stay on you continually, and you're going to have a transformation in the way you think and the way you look at life. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision by God in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, a separation by the circumcision of Christ. Now notice what Jesus said in Matthew 3:14-15. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? It mystified John. John was told by God that he would see the Spirit descending upon this man who was the Messiah. John didn't know it. And when John showed up, he was amazed. Why was he amazed? John knew he was the Son of God. He knew he had nothing to repent of. And here was the living Son of God that wanted to be baptized. If ever there was proof that baptism is to be administered to a saved individual, that's it. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. And Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He was about to do and present a picture of what he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sent of God, was going to eventually perform that would actually fulfill all righteousness. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Only man who ever lived that did. He fulfilled all righteousness. Absolutely. Then he said, it is finished. And he did what baptism pictures. It pictured his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The power was in the operation of God in the baptism. It was not in the water and the baptism itself. Then he suffered it. Jesus allowed John to go ahead. Now notice what Jesus said concerning the experience of salvation, having the Apostle Paul write it in Galatians 2:20-21. Then he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, I was crucified with Christ 59 years ago. Nevertheless I live. Well, I'm still alive in this body. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. 59 years ago, another person came to live in me. His name is Jesus Christ. He's been trying to redeem the life that I live in the flesh. Oh, I've been saved for 59 years. I'm going to heaven, period. But God wants to redeem the life that I live in the flesh. And God wants to transform it into something that people in the community can see, which is a manifestation of the life of Christ lived in me, and they can see there's a change in my heart and my life. If I'm a liar, if I'm dishonest, if I cheat people, if I'm lazy, if I'm shiftless, if I'm worthless, I can get up here and preach the gospel till the cows come home and do it accurately, but how many people are going to listen? And how many people are going to be changed by your testimony if your life doesn't bear up under it? If they can't see that God has changed your life and there's a change in your way of thinking and attitude, then why in heaven's name should they believe what you tell them about this transforming act of Christ in your life? But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which occurs at the instant that you trust in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual burial, a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual death to sin, the penalty of sin that would have sent you to hell. Now, if there's any question about whether salvation is by grace or not, this ought to settle it. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In Colossians 2, 12 through 13, and we're talking about the purpose of the Lord. We're talking about the purpose of the Lord. Purpose number one, to present his gospel, to redeem lost souls by the power of Jesus Christ. So what happens in baptism? It's a picture. Is it the picture that saves? Is it the water that saves? Is it the actual physical act? No. I just showed you what it is that saved you before you ever entered the water. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are resurrected, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Not through the faith of the operation of your going into the water, or the pastor baptizing you, or the water cleansing you, but the faith of the operation of God who saved you before you ever went into the water, who hath raised him from the dead. And anyone who goes into that water, believing that when they go into that water and come upon the other side, they're going to be saved because they've submitted to the will of God and been baptized, are lost and headed straight for hell. If they get saved before they enter the water and then are mistaught and enter in through the water, they're still saved, but they never were saved by the water. It's through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It was all over for me 59 years ago. It was 11 years before I was baptized. But as far as my trespasses being forgiven, he quickened me together with him, buried me with Christ, resurrected me with Christ spiritually the moment that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I regret it took 11 years before I submitted to baptism. I'm a very stubborn person. And I regret that it was 38 years. I was 38 years old before I ever really started serving him, before he called me to preach. But God forgave me all trespasses 59 years ago. When I entered into the baptismal waters to be scripturally baptized, it was strictly out of obedience to God. I knew through that 11 years that I should be baptized properly. And then I knew all that time I should serve God in the church. Don't ask me why. I didn't do it. I'm very ashamed of it. But it has at least helped me in this way. I understand when people don't. I understand. Because I went through that. Now I look back, I'm ashamed of it. I just thank God before I died, finally, my stubborn, mulish heart gave in to God, and I started doing what he wanted. Number two, baptize those redeemed by the power of Christ Jesus. Philip was sent by the Jerusalem church, and he had gone out by the Jerusalem church as an evangelist, and he spies this Ethiopian eunuch, and this Ethiopian eunuch began at the same scripture, and he was riding along in a caravan. And Philip noticed he was reading the Old Testament. And when Philip saw it, he ran alongside him. And he said, what readest thou? And he said, I don't understand what I'm reading. He said, understandest thou? And Philip then got up in the caravan with him. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was probably reading in Isaiah. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. And what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, baptism doesn't save. But this was a very rich Ethiopian eunuch. And surely, it would have been much more convenient for Philip to have gotten the handfuls of water just sprinkling. But he got out and went down into the water. Why must it be done to be accepted by God by immersion? Because of the picture it presents. It presents the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That can only be presented by enough water to submerge someone in. Just as Jesus descended into the lower regions of the earth and then ascended from the grave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why we baptize by immersion. And we demand proper authority because Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by John. This was the Godhead. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He could have baptized himself. But he walked over 50 miles in obedience to God the Father to be baptized by the only man on the earth who had the authority to baptize. Jesus himself never baptized anyone. It would have been a violation of the principle he had been given by his Father that John had the right to baptize those who he called out, and that he was to surrender that authority to the first church, and he did. And that is why we are such sticklers on being baptized by immersion by the authority of a church that is still preaching exactly what Jesus delivered to the first New Testament church. And Philip said, now notice this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now what does the scripture say? Preachers use this constantly. What does the scripture say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he answered and said, here's his confession with his mouth of what he believed in his heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right there is where the man got saved. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He dipped him, he immersed him to picture what the man had just testified he believed, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's what baptism is. This man was saved like everybody else has ever been saved, by confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The only reason we baptize and put such emphasis on it is because it's a test of obedience. It's a test of whether you want to be baptized by the proper authority, the right way, or whether you want to take a chance on whether your baptism is good or not. We don't take chances. We have to be pretty well convinced that your baptism is scriptural. I have probably rebaptized people here that didn't need rebaptizing. If God's going to get me for that, then he's going to get me. He's not going to get you. But I believe that it's very important. And if your baptism is scriptural, and I dip you again, all that happens is you got wet. But if I rebaptize you and you needed it, you better believe in heaven you'll be glad you did. Number three, teach those redeemed souls to redeem the lives they now live in flesh, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is a wonderful scripture. You say, it doesn't sound wonderful to me. It sounds like grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's bad. I know it's bad. God knows I do it all the time. And God knows I'm ashamed of it. But I know this, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is no sin that I can ever commit that would cause the Holy Spirit that I grieve to unseal me. My mother was an imperfect woman. She was a sinner, just like I was born a sinner. But as imperfect as I was, and she is, that woman would never have disclaimed me as her son. And if my mother, as a sinful woman, can have that compassion in a carnal nature, you better believe that God has a compassion that's a million times greater, and he will never unseal me. You want to know how long I'm sealed? Until the day of redemption, until Christ comes. And when he comes, I'm going to be changed and transformed. Listen, if you can't serve that God, and you can't obey his Son, and you can't do what he wants in life, then pray tell me, who will you follow, and what will you follow? He's the only being who's truly worthy of all honor and glory and respect. So what grieves the Holy Spirit of God? That all bitterness. You know what I'm really wanting this church? We practice and teach what we're supposed to on the Lord's Supper and baptism and all those things. Let all bitterness. Let's not have bitterness among us. Let's not have wrath among us. Let's not have anger and clamor and evil speaking among us. Put it away from you with all malice. You can do it now. You can't live above sin. You're going to have outbreaks of some of this. But when it happens, ask God to forgive you and quickly let him put you back on the path. Don't become a church that's full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Be put away from all that. I've been at some business meetings in God's churches that are a disgrace and a shame before Almighty God because of the attitude and the actions of the individual members in the church. And I've been at some churches that they viciously slaughter one another behind their backs. They're mean to the pastor. The pastor talks about them. And it's one huge, vicious cycle of hate. What good is a true foundation based on truth if you don't build the love of Christ on it? And if you don't put these things away from your heart and your life and be you kind to one another, we can do that. Tender-hearted. Any of you think you're perfect? You certainly don't think I'm perfect. You certainly don't think the rest of the people here are perfect. So we ought to be able to forgive one another, to be compassionate to one another, to be tender-hearted one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what a Christian life is. It's one that isn't filled with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. It's someone that walks in love and is compassionate and forgiving. We all have our faults. We all have our flaws. We're not little Lord Fauntleroy. We're not little boy blue. We're sinful human beings in the flesh. But we can get over it. We can ask God to forgive us. And we can become a body that demonstrates to the world that we really have Jesus living inside us. And we really are trying to serve him in a church. If all you have are a bunch of rules and you don't build love on them, you have a foundation. But without love, it's like tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Our church needs to grow in love. How long until Jesus comes? As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. The rest is up to you. I'm so thankful that salvation is not dependent on my eloquence. In other words, whether I have the right series of scriptures or techniques to lead you to Jesus. I'm so thankful it isn't. I'm so thankful it's in God's Holy Spirit's hand. You know in your heart whether you believe Jesus Christ is the living Son of God who paid for your sins on the cross. You know. Do you believe it? And will you confess it? You know. And God's Holy Spirit takes care of all the rest. Not the pastor. Not the church. But the Holy Spirit. You want to be saved? You come forward believing Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. And you come confessing him as your Savior. And there's not one of us here that can stop you from being saved. Nor can the demons of hell. You come trusting and you'll get saved. Is God's Spirit dealing with you about baptism? It's a very personal thing. Took me long enough to make up my mind. It's something you're going to have to decide for yourself. For yourself. And being faithful to God and his church, giving what you should, letting him transform your life into becoming a person that it's a pleasure to be around. Again, that's between you and God. You say, oh, brother, you're preaching at us. No. That finger's pointed more at me than at you. Everybody's life needs to be transformed. Whatever God's doing this morning in your heart, you come and let God take care of it. What number, Danny?